Well, good morning again. Hey, I want to begin with a question. What is your outlook on the future? What's your outlook on the future? Now, please don't get scared. There's an election coming up. What are you believing your candidate will bring you? If your candidate doesn't win, what are you afraid of? Where do you believe the history of the world is heading? And as a result, how do you live your life? Do you grasp for power and control? We're just going right at it this morning, okay? Do you attempt to control the things that you can? I can't control everything, but I can control this. So this is what I'm going to control. Is it a scary world to you? Too scary to raise children? You see, I do believe it's true, at least it's true of our perceptions, that maybe we live in a different era of America than was 20, 30 years ago. Okay. But I've heard it said by many adults, man, I wouldn't want to raise children in this age. But let me ask you, has the heart of people really changed in the last 20, 30 years? Have there been other difficult times to raise children? Now this, I mean, you guys know I love babies, right? This isn't a plea to have more babies, but I mean, hey. But think about the fear that we have, right? Twenty, 30 years ago, was it any different? But here's the better question. It's not just has the heart of man changed, as if we're more wicked now. Has the heart of God changed? Does God change? Does God's power and his sovereignty change? Does God's promise change? Has God's plan for humanity changed in the past 30 years? Has his covenant changed? Is the world now spinning out of his control and he's now just up there wringing his hands, hoping that things will turn out okay, cross his fingers? Is that who God is? You see, many of us would say, well, no, of course that's not who God is. But we operate according to fear and not faith. You see, friends, how we operate, it really indicates what we really believe. So do you believe what you say you believe? Let me ask. Is the world spinning out of control, or is God sovereign? Is he the one who created and sustains all things? Is the history of the world in the hands of the powerful elite, or the hands of God who raises up nations and tears them down? Does man put rulers in their elected seat? Or is it God who sets leaders and kings in their place and removes them according to his determined will? You see, our fears would suggest the one, while Scripture proclaims the other. And here is the underlying question. Do you have faith in your wisdom, power, and promises, or do you have faith in God, in His wisdom, power, and promises? Because if you do, if you have faith in God and His wisdom and power and promises, you can have faith for the future in the covenant promise of God. You can have faith for your generation. You can have faith for the next generation and the next generation after that. God always preserves a remnant. Always. And what is our job, believers? What is our job? We read it in Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your kingdom to the next. We should be telling of the mighty works of God. How else would these works be mighty? Let me ask you this. How else would these works be mighty if they did not seem impossible in the sight of man? How else? Would you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? We're going to read specific verses beginning in verse 1. We're going to finish with verse 20, and then we are going to do what we've been doing for the past, I don't know, 6-8 sermons in Hebrews 11. We're going to use scripture to interpret scripture. Hebrews 11 is the key to understanding the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob and Esau. So please follow along as I read. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place when he was to receive, that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. By faith, verse 20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. For in it, the promises of God are revealed from faith for faith. Lord, may we be people of faith, who trust not in our own wisdom, our own power, to bring about our own promises, Lord, but may we instead be people who see the promises of God as much richer, much more fulfilling, as beautiful. And Lord, even may we be people who see the promises of God as much more real, sustaining, enduring. Father, guard my lips. Lord, may I speak true. Or guard those, the ears of those who are here. May they perceive nothing but the goodness of your character, your love, your mercy, your truth, O God. Do surgery on souls, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Us, did I just turn it off? There it is. If you're visiting with us, we just want to give you a little context and background. Here's the context. We're going to read about Isaac and Jacob and Esau today. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham is the patriarch of the nation of Israel. God called Abraham out of Ur. He called him to go to a land that he did not know, and he promised him this land, and he had him walk it, walk this land from the top of the land all the way down to the bottom, the farthest south of the land. He promised him people, that his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore, where Sally sells seashell. Never mind. He promised him blessing. Blessing. That he'd be provided for, that God's presence would be with them, that there would be this abundance that comes with being the chosen people of God. And so we're following the outline of this story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joseph next week in the book of Hebrews. And so if you want, if you would, you can follow along, turn all the way to Genesis. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. If you go ahead and look at Genesis 12, and we're just kind of skim along from Genesis 12 to 25 to 27. To better understand what Hebrews 11 is telling us about faith. And so the title of this message is Faith for the Future in the Covenant Promises of God. So Genesis 12, 1 through 3 reads like this. Now the Lord said to Abram at the time, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God gives this covenant promise to Abraham, who later becomes Abram, who later becomes Abraham. We talk about in the last few sermons how God changed the name of Abram and Sarai to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac is the second child of Abraham. He had a son, Ishmael, through Hagar the Egyptian. But Ishmael was not the child of the promise. The promised child was to come through Sarah. She was 90. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. He was a miracle child. He was almost sacrificed. God called Abraham to take Isaac up the hill that he would show him and offer him up. This was last week's sermon. Fast forward to Genesis 25, which, by the way, God stopped Abraham at the last moment. Revealed to him that the Lord would provide the sacrifice. Abraham comes back down, and he went up the mountain fully knowing that God was able to deliver Isaac back to him. So fast forward to Genesis 25, and we begin the story of Isaac. And there's really not much to report. Isaac has like 3 or 4 chapters, maybe a little bit more. But we see some of the same patterns with Isaac as we did with Abraham. Isaac pawns his wife off as his sister. And the nation figures it out. And they're like, don't mess with Isaac, because if you do that, you will die, because you will bring a curse upon us. The nation around him, the Philistines, knew knew that Isaac was God's chosen family. It's a descendant of Abraham. Rebecca is barren. She's barren. She's 60 when she has Isaac. Isaac prays. We look at verse 21, Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children, listen to this, the children struggled within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, and all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding onto Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Excuse me, Isaac was 60, not Rebecca. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Well, Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once again, two sons in conflict. Ishmael, Isaac. Esau, Jacob. Imagine with me what it must have been like in the tents of Isaac. Think about this. These boys must have heard stories of God's covenant promise to their grandfather, Abraham. Parents, do you ever do that? Do your kids ever ask you what it was like growing up? Grandparents? Hey, kids, ask your grandparents. They got stories. But think about the stories that would have come from Abraham through Isaac. Listen, we were promised this land we're dwelling in tents, it's ours. God promised it to us, and yet we're surrounded by the nations. There's this divine protection that happens, but it's not the safety and security of our own strength. You're promised a blessing. This family is promised a blessing from Yahweh. We are going to fill the earth. That's kind of a big deal. They would have heard that Isaac was born to parents past their child-producing years, 90 and 100. They would have heard the account on Mount Moriah where Abraham put Isaac up on the altar and was set to strike him with a knife, but God sent his angel to stop him. Isaac would have seen the angel. Can you imagine that? Whoa, Dad, what? You saw the angel? What did that look like? What happened? Can you imagine the retelling of the account from Isaac from atop this altar that's about to be set on fire? And they saw some of the covenant blessing. I mean, Abraham grew rich. They had an inheritance of servants and riches and cattle, yet they didn't own the land. They didn't build up walls. They lived in tents. They were not yet a people, but only a family living as sojourners, aliens, exiles, strangers among the Canaanites, the Hittites. They didn't have the security that owning land provided. I mean, isn't that security? If you own a piece of land, they can't take that from you, right? Nor did they have the strength of a loyal people group. These were all servants. How are they going to fight against them if a nation came against them? How? They were exposed, living not behind walls of a city, but in tents, dwelling in the land. They didn't have a defendable position. However, they heard of God's faithfulness to Abraham and Sarah and to Isaac and Rebekah, and one would assume that this favored blessing would be passed through their lineage. But the word came to Rebekah that the older is going to serve the younger. That there are two nations in her womb, not one, and that they would be divided. For one, this is disconcerting news. What? My kids are going to be divided? And surely she would have shared this with Isaac. God comes and speaks. Men, wives, hopefully there's not any, much if any, secrets between the two of you, right? Something happens to my wife, she tells me. Something happens to me, I tell her. So Isaac would have surely heard this word from the Lord that Rebekah received, that guess what? We're going to have two sons. And the older is going to serve the younger. You see, this is different. Because the acceptable standard of the day was that the older would receive, the older would be the stronger, the older would be the one in charge, the older would receive inheritance, the younger would serve the older. That's propriety. That's the way it's supposed to be. The older would have the place of honor. The older would have the place of leadership. The older would receive the land. And we read that there's a struggle in the womb from before they were born, and God says that the older will serve the younger. To make matters worse, Dad favored Esau. Mom favored Jacob. This is worse than having Oregon and Oregon State fans in the same house. It's even worse than having Oregon and Alabama fans in the house. Where's my mom? Yeah, Roll Tide. See, yeah, there it is. You see, not only were the boys set in opposition, mom and dad were not on the same page as they favored not both, but one of their children. This is not a good parenting strategy. So what's happening? What does Scripture tell us? Jacob, not Esau, will inherit the promises. So we have to ask the question, why? Why would God do that? And how? How does this actually play out? Okay, as for the why, we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. Amen? Flip over to Romans 9, verses 6, and we're going to read 6 through 16. So Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. It's in the New Testament. I have it written down. I don't know why I'm flipping over. But there, it's there. So what's happening? So Paul in this text was asking, why was it that the majority of the people of Israel failed to see Jesus as their Messiah? That is the main question of Romans 9. Did God then fail? If the majority of the people, of God's chosen people, Israel, did not see Jesus as their Messiah, did God fail? And his answer was no. God can't fail. It looks like the world is spinning out of control, God. Why aren't your people coming to you? Why don't they see him as your Savior, as the Savior? So he answers, And he points to these men in Genesis. Look at chapter 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all who are children of Abraham are children of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. We went through that a couple weeks ago. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now this is every pastor's favorite passage to preach on, because it's not at all causing a problem in any of your hearts and souls, right? You see, the natural inclination, and for those who read this today, would be to respond, well, that's not fair. Why would God choose Jacob over Esau? And that was exactly the question Paul was responding to. Except he had an answer that we would find difficult to swallow, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. What should we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Like, friends, is there injustice on God's part? Is God unjust? No, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Soli gratia, grace alone. It doesn't depend on man who runs or man who wills. It doesn't depend on all the good works that I can muster up to make God choose me, save me. You can't earn your way into the kingdom of heaven. You can't earn your way into the promise. So is there injustice with God? Well, who here would say they deserve their salvation? Thank you for not raising your hands. I appreciate that. You see, anyone with an understanding of the holiness of God and just your own fallenness, you don't even have to look at man. Just look in the mirror. You don't have to look at the evil around you to understand that you're not deserving of salvation. Just look in the mirror. Look at the last time you were angry. The last time you were selfish. The last time you were covetous. The last time you were lustful. The last time. What time is it? The last time you sinned. You see, the problem, I think we have two problems. We got a lot more than that. I got a lot more than that. Right? Amen. Good. First, we just don't understand how wretchedly sinful we are. Okay? And then if we do, if we start to understand, the next thing we do is we begin comparing. Well, I'm not as bad as that guy. I don't do this and that and this and that. Well, you should see. And it kind of takes you back to that Saturday Night Live skit. Well, I ain't one to gossip, but, right? And then it's all comparison about who's worse than you to make you feel better. That doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. Because the truth of the matter is God is infinitely holy and perfect. And if we come before him just because we're better than someone else, his holiness will destroy us. We can't come to God on the basis of our own goodness. We just don't have it. This is why the other soli, right? Or one of the other five? Is solo Christus, right? Christ alone. He's the one that brings us to the presence of the Father. So is there injustice with God that he would judge before he's even born? You see, this goes down like a brick sideways. Like that's hard, right? Why is it hard? Because if when we sit in the judgment seat, we can't do that, right? We can't. But God sits in the judgment seat perfectly. Perfectly. So I might even take it one step further and ask, who here believes? Don't raise your hands. That humanity at least deserves a chance. You see, Romans 1 would say, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And neither are you. For although they knew God, and they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's Romans 1, 18 through 23. So what am I trying to establish here? Anyone with a biblical understanding of the holiness of God and the fallenness of man would know that salvation is a gift of grace. Like, Christians, do you understand what position this puts us in? Like, why are you saved? Why? Surely by the grace of God. What is the difference between you and someone else who's not saved? It's just the grace of God. Are you better? Are you wiser? Are you more spiritually inept? Maybe. Are you more spiritually adept? That's what I was trying to say. It's the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. We're sinners by birth and by choice, and therefore salvation is wholly a gift. So why are you saved? Back to Romans 9. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. So here's where I just want to weave this back, because I see the time and I see what page I'm on. We can't sit in that seat. That's the whole point. We can't. We can't sit in the judgment seat of God, but we can trust his character. We can trust his character. Because all the other things that the Bible says are true about God are still true. He's good. He's loving. Why did he send his son to the world? Not to condemn it. You know what the other part is? The world was condemned already. Like, we're lost in our condemnation and sin. He sent his son to save the world. That is what God is actively doing as he sent his son to the world, as he sends you and I and all who believe out. I'm getting away from my notes. But it's true. So as you wrestle with this brick that's going to hurt as you swallow it, remember the character and the goodness and the mercy and the love and all of who God is. So why are you saved? And how are you saved? By grace. Grace alone. That's it. So why Jacob and not Esau? because God chose him as such. There's really no other explanation than that God chose Jacob and not Esau because they had done nothing right or wrong. Like there's nothing, it was before they were born. It doesn't give any other explanation. It doesn't say because God knew that he was going to do this or God knew that he was going to do that. It doesn't say that. But it was to show God's mercy. Back to Genesis 25. Once when Jacob was cooking stew. Okay, so now we're going to get into this. Oh my goodness. We're going to get into this narrative. Genesis 25, verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field. He was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Huh. That's weird. Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank, and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob's name means heel catcher. It basically means deceiver. He was a quiet man who lived in the tents with mom. What did Jacob do? He caught Esau in a weak moment. He bartered for his birthright. What should Jacob have done? Give him some soup. Right? That's what he should have done. Like, the moral of the story is, if someone offers you lentil stew, don't take it. But we're not moralizing the story here. Esau's name. His name was a wordplay on the word hairy. I used to know what that was like. He came out red and hairy. Healthy. That word red, it just means healthy. Manly, manly man with hair. A natural favorite of the father who wants his boy to grow up and be manly. He came in from hunting, shooting stuff, and was hungry. He might have even been hangry. Maybe you've seen it. I've seen it. I have a daughter. She's not in this room. You're welcome. She comes home, and it's, "Dad, my legs can't move. I'm so hungry." Right? Have you seen it, parents? Yes. No? No, you haven't? Oh, some of you have. Okay. Well, let me tell you. And I have to tell my daughter, no, you're not starving. Starving is what kids do in other countries when they don't have food for a week. That's starving. You're just hangry. So Esau comes in hangry. So what did God reveal in this exchange? The impetuous nature of Esau and the conniving nature of Jacob. Which one of them deserves salvation? Which one of them deserved God's promise and his blessing? Fast forward a few chapters and a number of years, and there's a famine in the land. You can look at Genesis 26. God preserves Isaac and his clan. He affirms his promises to him. You see it in like Genesis 26 and whatnot. And Isaac is now growing old. And you could rummage through Genesis 27 with me. And you can see Isaac's eyes had become dim. He called Esau, his favorite son, into the tent and instructed him to go hunt and prepare him some food for him, such as he loved, so that he might bless him. And this isn't the Texas, you know, mullet blessing, you know, I'm talking about. This is God's blessing. So what happened? Rebecca heard this. Huh. Her favorite son, Jacob. As soon as Esau left, she instructed Jacob, "Go get two young goats. Bring them here, dress like Esau." And together they deceived Isaac. She made the food. He wore Esau's clothing. He brought the food. Isaac was suspicious. If a smart guy. He felt Jacob's hands, which were covered with sheep hair. He said, the voice of was of Jacob, but the hands were of Esau. And he asked directly, are you really my son, Esau? And Jacob answered him, yes, I am, you liar. And Jacob ate food and drank wine. And then verse 26, and his father Isaac said to him, come here and kiss me, my son. He still didn't believe. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and may the fatness of the earth and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. He thinks he's blessing Esau. Jacob lied. And he's blessing Jacob. And Isaac conferred upon Jacob the blessing he meant for his favorite son, Esau. The blessing of the firstborn, the blessing of the land, the blessing of the people, the blessing of ruling over people, which is a blessing from God to Abraham. You see, history as Isaac saw it, it would play out through his favored child, the firstborn of his flesh. This is the son who brought the food that he loved. This is the son whom, in his mind, deserved the blessing. But God, he is the promise giver and he is the promise keeper. He is merciful to them whom he is merciful. It is not earned or coerced. It is God who determines the person and the place of his promises. So let's fast forward more. Esau comes in on the heels of Jacob, and Isaac is trembling because he realized that he was deceived. He had given the blessing to Jacob, not Esau. And in his conversation, he realized that this blessing was irrevocable. This was, in fact, God's doing, even through Jacob's deception. How does that sit with you? That even through deception, God's plan was coming into place. It was said, the older shall serve the younger. And Jacob, listen, Jacob attempted to reverse that order. Do you see what else was at play here? We don't think about Jacob much, do we? Sorry, Isaac. Isaac attempted to reverse that order. His wife told him. He had to have known. There's two in my belly. The older is going to serve the younger. That's what God said. Isaac thought he knew better than God. Do you ever do that? God, I'm pretty sure this is the way it's supposed to play out. If you'd like to take an appointment with me, these are my office hours. God, I'll tell you what I think is right. Do we pray that way? God, do this. Jacob thought he knew better than God. And in this moment, he realized he did not. And he could not thwart the will of God. Verse 33, Isaac states, yes, and he shall be blessed. Speaking of Jacob. There is more we could do to unravel this whole account, but we got to stay to the point. Hebrews 11, 12, 20. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now, I don't want to say much about the blessing of Esau. Here's the long and short of it just for time's sake. Because Esau, Jacob's blessing is that his brother would serve him. Esau's blessing is that someday you're going to break that yoke. Esau is not the main recipient of the blessing, nor was he the main point of Hebrews 11, but he was mentioned. But I want you to notice just two trends as we wrap up. The first one is deception of the promise bearers. Abraham deceived Egypt, said Sarah was his sister, Sarai. He received riches. He was protected. Tried to gain an heir by Hagar. brought strife. Here's a second theme, by the way. There's a theme of the younger son. Where did the promise go? It went to Isaac. He was the younger son. It's a promise given by faith, not by birth order, not by the power of the flesh. And you see this trend in the Bible of this younger, not older son. Listen, Canaan, Abel, then Seth, Ishmael, then Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Next week, Reuben and Joseph. They knew, listen, the people around Abraham and Isaac and their clan knew that God was with them. They knew the promise of God was upon Isaac as well as it was with Abraham. Just imagine, why would Jacob want this promise? And why would Esau be so quick to sell it for a meal? Like, lentils are good, but not that good. Just look at what plays out here. Esau, older, stronger, natural heir via the flesh to receive the land and the blessing. Jacob, the younger son, but he was promised to be the one who would rule. He cheats his brother out of his birthright. Then he cheats by deceiving Isaac to bless him for the blessing intended for Esau. How would Isaac interpreted the retelling of Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger? He knew. Isaac favored Esau. Not even Isaac, the patriarch, can control the outcome of God's choosing. He can't sway it. He can't swindle it, let alone determine the outcome the way he would like. In his favoring, even Isaac's attempt to bless his favored child cannot thwart the plan of God. The older shall serve the younger. And he came to realize this. Now, I'm going to say a brief word. Deception always has a downside, right? Sin always has consequences. If you read the stories, there's consequences for this sin. There's relational discord. Jacob and Esau separate. Jacob is basically expelled from his people for a time. In fact, that is how his life is saved. His mom comes and says, listen. And she had heard that Esau wants to kill Jacob. And he says, listen, I can't stand these women around me. Hopefully not a thing that's said much in this church, right? It's a Hittite, Canaanite women thing. I can't stand that my son would go take a wife from them. Send Jacob instead to my kinsmen. That is how mom gets her boy out of trouble. Does that make sense? Dad comes to realize it. And you see it in Genesis 27. Or Genesis 28. And Isaac comes to the place where he realizes this is God's plan. This is God's blessing. It is upon Jacob. Genesis 28. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from one there, one of the daughters, Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. What does this sound like? It's an Abrahamic blessing. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. There's the land. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, and he went. Isaac came to the place where he realized he can't cheat God either. So, why? Why would I start with questions like, what is your outlook on the future? What are you afraid of? What do you think you need to have control of? Where do you believe history is going? Because we serve a good, gracious, sovereign God. When he made his covenant promise to Abraham, it was only God who walked through the divided animals. Do you know what that means? This is a unilateral covenant. God will see it happen. It depends not on man who runs or man who wills, but God who shows mercy, but God who brings it to completion. So what does that mean for us? Listen, it is by the sovereign good grace of God that we will have the surety of his blessing. We are saved by grace through faith, and it is sovereign and electing, and it's good. It's not of works. It's not because you and I are better than anyone. It's not because we've run or we've willed. It's sheer mercy. It is his mercy. And the greatness of this truth, this is the only way you and I and anyone's going to have any security with God. Do you see that? Our security is not, it's not in our ability to take control of our environment and our situation, or even our own destiny. We trust in God who controls all things. Grace and grace alone. Why Jacob and not Esau? Grace. Listen, both ought to be disinherited. But God's covenant, but God's grace. So who are we? We're a bunch of cheaters and liars in our flesh, right? Not deserving of the covenant of God, but we receive it by grace because of what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray. Father, we believe in the surety of your promise and your goodness. Lord, we believe in the reality of salvation that comes through your Son. That he is the promised one, that he is the chosen one, that he is the seed of Genesis 3, that he is the Messiah, that he is the shoot of the root of Jesse in Isaiah, that he is the one on whom the governments will be upon his shoulder. He is the king of the cosmos. He is not some manly elected ruler, but he is the God-appointed son and the king of the cosmos. And our salvation, Lord, the surety of our life, that we can have confidence in the blessing of God upon his spiritual people, Israel, because of what you do. And so, Lord, time has run short. There's so many applications for this. But the main one, Lord, is that we would live in faith, trusting not in our own power or wisdom, trusting not in our ability to control our life around us, but purely trusting in the promise, the power, the wisdom of God. That's faith. So, Lord, may we be a people of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.